My name is Mike. I have the joy and privilege of being one of the pastors across our APC network, and I'll be sharing God's word with you this morning. A few months ago, my mother-in-law, Barb, gave me the novel A Man Called Ove. It's the story about a grumpy old man. I don't think Barb was trying to say something about me, but who knows? In the book, Ove lives by himself in a block of flats, patrols the neighbourhood, shouts at people, argues the price of things, regularly kicks the cat, and thinks that everyone who doesn't drive a Saab is an idiot. It wasn't always the case, but Ove is the consummate individual. He's a loner. He has no friends. But over time, due to some timely events and the kindness of a few people, Ove starts to soften. He begins to relate to people, at least the people who are not complete idiots. He begins to care about people, and a little community of people forms around Ove, who he might even call friends. A Man Called Ove has a lot of important themes, and one of those themes is the need for community. People in your life. We're drawing to the end of our series in the book of Hebrews, which has been an epic journey. I hope you've enjoyed it. And the last chapter, chapter 13, is all about what it means to worship God. Chapter 12 reminds us of the absolutely awesome spiritual reality we enjoy in Christ, which overflows into an all-of-life worship of God. And that's what we see in chapter 13. Last week, Paul helpfully pointed out that worship is not about extraordinary emotional experience, whether it's grand buildings or pompous ceremonies or uplifting music. True worship is in the love of others, fueled by the love of God for us, who will never leave us or forsake us. But if last week was about home worship, this week is more about church worship, a worship in community. Together, which is timely, I think. For one, our Western modern society is heavily influenced by individualism, where individual rights, my rights, are prized above all. And we might exist in community, at work or in a sporting team, but we're often in it for what we can get out of it. On top of that, as we slowly move out of COVID life, our society has actually been conditioned to being individual units. We're rusty when it comes to community. And some of us are still fearful of community because of COVID. And on top of that, many people are introverts. And as much as we like people, community time can be draining and hard. Maybe some of us are plain old grumpy, like Ove. And we resist community because other people are idiots. Today, for us, what does it look like to be a community of believers? What principles shape Christians meeting together? What does it mean to do better church worship? As we saw last week, the answers might not be what we expect, but that's the beauty of reading God's word as he gives it to us. Hebrews 3 is about encouraging each other and making sure no one turns away from God. Hebrews 10 mentions urging each other to not give up meeting, instead spurring each other on. But today in Hebrews 13, we're encouraged to four particular areas of communal worship: remembering leaders, avoiding strange teachings, bearing disgrace, and offering sacrifices. First, let me pray for God's guidance and help. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, it is a joy to be your people together, to be saved by the blood of Jesus, to be brought into a family. And we pray you might help us by the power of your Spirit to understand what it means to live together as your people. Amen. In our search for better church worship, our first point is remembering leaders. Read along with me, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. A really important part of the communal life of Christians is recognizing, respecting, and remembering the leaders of communal life. They're not just people who have put their hand up. They're people who spoke the word of God to you, who shared the gospel of Jesus with you, who taught you the Bible. Like we saw in verse 3, for those in prison, remembering means action. Remembering is active, which is what we see in verse 7. We're to consider the outcome of their way of life, which is an interesting phrase, I think. Now think about the leaders in your Christian life. Consider the results, the fruit in their lives, their faith, love, hope, their generosity and joy, their service and sacrifice. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Copy them. This is legitimate plagiarism. Copy their lives. Go and do likewise. Follow their example as they follow the example of Christ. And in this context, we read verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. One implication here is that Jesus is the ultimate leader. Chapter 11 was full of examples of faith. But in chapter 12, Jesus is the ultimate example of faith. And here, Jesus is the ultimate leader whose faith we should imitate. And Jesus is a leader who we can depend on. Unlike some slippery politicians, unlike so many variable relationships, Jesus is reliable, dependable, trustworthy. Isn't that good news? You can always, let me say that again, you can always depend on Jesus. The theme of remembering leadership is also picked up in verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. If verse 8 was about past leaders, verse 17 is about current leaders. You might think of Paul as your pastor or other pastors or the elders, but it also includes growth group leaders, ministry team leaders, kids and youth leaders. Because submission is a loaded term, let me say that submission is actually a good thing. It's a really good thing. It's good to be led well and to follow that lead. If leaders are obviously ungodly, then we should submit first and foremost to God. And it's okay to question and have healthy debate. But I think we should be slow to weasel out of submitting. Our default should be to have confidence in our leaders and submit to their authority. Why? Because they have a weighty task in keeping watch over you. And because they have a weighty responsibility in giving account to God. And so that their work will be a joy, not a drag. In other words, if you submit to their authority so that they can watch over you well, so that their work is a joy, this actually benefits you. What does this look like? Well, let's hear from Sarah Knight. Please make her feel welcome as she comes up. Sarah is a uni student at CSU who actually wrote the growth group study as a training exercise with me. So I thought I'd ask her thoughts on applying these ideas. Thanks, Sarah.
Hebrews 13 tells us to have confidence in our leaders and to submit to their authority because they keep watch over us as those who must give an account. One way we can do this is by submitting to the decisions our church leaders make about how we do church, embracing the visions and goals that they set for their church network. This doesn't mean that we can't offer ideas or suggestions, but it does mean that when a decision has been made, we support and uphold this, demonstrating confidence in our leaders by obeying. It means using whatever extra time and resources we may have, or dare I say, the first of our time and resources, to serve and support the projects that our church leaders promote, trusting that these are of eternal value. For us, this may look like praying for, attending, and serving at carols. completing a training academy subject, helping with kids and youth ministries, or in any of the other ministries our churches promote. It means that when our church leaders call us to have regular personal times of prayer and Bible study, we do it. When they encourage us to join growth groups, we participate joyfully. When they offer correction and guidance, we humbly receive this as people under their care. Obeying and submitting doesn't always come easy, particularly in our culture. But we should be, because this will enable our leaders to more effectively grow followers of Jesus. And this is one of the greatest benefits for all of us.
Thanks, Sarah. It's good to think through these things together, isn't it? Can I say, as a leader, it is a joy. Leading you is a joy. I just want to make that clear. So, friends, instead of being a grumpy individual, remember your leaders. Consider their lives, imitate their faith, have confidence in them, and submit to their authority. And remember Jesus, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Church worship also involves avoiding strange teaching. Second theme, avoiding strange teachings. Verse 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. Now, as always, we need to remember the original context here. The writer has been encouraging his readers to remember that Jesus is better and not to fall back to Old Testament practices. And here it's the same. Strange teachings are not unfamiliar, but they are foreign, alien to the new way of Jesus. And the example is eating ceremonial foods. Certain foods were held up as a way of growing faith. And the writer says, no, food laws are strange, alien, external regulations which are now superseded by Jesus. What's the positive alternative? It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. And that's always a timely reminder, isn't it? We are strengthened, grown, matured as Christians by grace alone. Knowing, cherishing, remembering the undeserved mercy of Jesus in dying for us, that's how we are strengthened as Christians. And to drive the point home, we read about the privilege we have because of grace. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Because of the grace of Jesus, we eat at an altar, which stands for the heavenly tabernacle, God's presence, that we can enter by the blood of Jesus and through the grace of Jesus, which is a great privilege, isn't it? Those stuck in the old way, in food rituals, particularly Jewish priests, have no right to eat and fellowship with God. But we do. You do. It is a great privilege if you're a follower of Jesus. A church community must avoid strange teachings and instead be strengthened by grace, because it's only by grace that we can eat at God's table. So let's think together. How might we be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings? What rituals might carry us away from grace? I think for us, as it was back then, the strange teachings are subtle and slippery. And the reason strange teachings are subtle and slippery is because good deeds are good. Obviously, good deeds are good. But they carry us away from grace when our hearts rely on these good deeds for strength and growth and maturity. Can you see how subtle and slippery it is? Read your Bible. Pray. Love others. Share Jesus. Practice hospitality. Commit to a growth group. Give generously. Invest in church community. It's so subtle and slippery, isn't it? I hope all these things are the fruit of your faith. But if your heart says, geez, I'm doing well, or well done me, good job, or wow, you really should feel good about yourself. If that's the reality of your heart, then you've been carried away from grace. I was trying to think of an obvious example, and then it struck me. I'm an obvious example. Growing up as the eldest of four boys, the son of a hardworking doctor and nurse, with my half Asian blood and a culture of duty, effort, responsibility, and pride, I was all about good deeds. My heart clung to my hard work at school, my efforts to do the right thing, the Bible knowledge I picked up from Sunday school. I followed the rules. I knew I wasn't perfect, but surely I was good enough. It was only in year 9 when I heard of God's perfect holiness and yet God's grace to me in Jesus, who loved me so much that he died for me, that the weight was lifted and God saved me. That's why grace has always been a really treasured part of the gospel story for me. Friends, if your heart is carried away from grace towards strange teachings about rules and rituals, stop. Repent. Avoid strange teachings. Be strengthened by grace. And particularly in church community, let's help each other to not be carried away. Confess your wandering heart to each other. Chat about strange teachings that seem a little bit off. Encourage each other to hold on to grace. That's community worship. And that is so much more than an individual focus. Now, what we see next is that the writer reflects more on the old covenant system, but he introduces a new idea, a new reflection for church worship. So third point, bearing disgrace. Check out verses 11 and 12. And notice the repeated idea, but from a different angle. Verse 11, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. We've heard that before in Hebrews. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. And one of the main themes of Hebrews is the blood of Jesus by which we enter the most holy place, God's presence. But here there's a different angle. The bodies of the sacrifices were burned outside the camp. And the writer makes this parallel with Jesus, who also suffered outside the camp. He bore the righteous anger of God for us on the cross to make us holy. He endured worldly disgrace for our heavenly reward. Verse 13 and 14, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Just as Jesus bore our disgrace, we're encouraged to bear disgrace for Jesus too. Why would we want to be shamed, disgraced, to suffer for Jesus? Because of our reward in heaven. We are looking for the city that is to come. We endure earthly disgrace because of our heavenly reward. I have a passion for high school teaching and high school SRE, partly because it's so hard to follow Jesus as a high school student. It's one of the hardest places to be a Christian. Followers of Jesus in high schools are mocked and scorned and teased. They're laughed at and paid out. They struggle with feeling embarrassed and weak. But I hope and pray that they bear the disgrace of following Jesus, motivated by their heavenly reward. That's what we want to teach our young people. They need to cling to their hope. They need to look to the city that is to come. And we need to pray for them. What about you? And when do you feel embarrassed to be a Christian? Where do you find yourself excluded because you follow Jesus? When are you tempted to put your head down and blend in? Friends, we are encouraged here to bear the disgrace because Jesus bore your disgrace. Bear the earthly disgrace because of your heavenly reward. And let's bear the disgrace together. We are the church. We are salt and light. We are followers of Jesus. Don't be embarrassed. Speak up. Live it out. You are Fresh Start Church. There's nothing to be embarrassed by that. So instead of being like Ove and bearing a grudge, how about bearing disgrace? It's counterintuitive, but it's so much richer than going it alone. Fourth and finally, the writer zooms out and gives us the big picture of better church worship. Fourth point, offering sacrifices. Verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. A community of believers, church worship involves offering sacrifices to God. Continually, the writer says. Our lives are to constantly overflow in service of God. It's continual and it's costly. That's the nature of sacrifice, isn't it? It costs. It's hard. You pay a price. So if offering sacrifices is continual and costly, we need to be honest and ask, why? Why should we live such lives? Why bother? Why keep giving of yourself? Why persevere? And the answer, of course, is Jesus. That's how verse 15 begins. Through Jesus, therefore. It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus that we sacrifice our lives for him. Now, Romans 12:1 says a similar thing and picks up on a lot of the themes. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And notice how God's word urges twin truths. It's only our hearts, I think, that confuse the distinction. It's the sacrifice of Jesus alone that redeems us, but we therefore overflow in sacrificing our lives, the gospel and the response to the gospel. What will offering sacrifices look like? Well, here we offer words and deeds. Verse 15 again. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly confess, profess his name. Now, I think this includes all sorts of words. We confess, we share, we evangelize our non-Christian friends and family. Like we mentioned before, we are salt and light. So let's shine as a light this Christmas at our carols, at our Christmas services, speaking to people about Jesus. We can profess the name of Jesus in our prayers as well. We are to be people of prayer. I hope the Fresh Start prayer meeting continues and flourishes. And we can worship God with words of encouragement. We build each other up by speaking the truth of the gospel to each other. We make an effort to move beyond how are you to how is your walk with God? What are you learning in the Bible? But offering sacrifices in communal worship is also about action. Verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And so we serve each other. We care for each other. We're generous to each other. And so maybe we mind each other's children. Perhaps we give each other gifts. And we might share our food, our homes, our time with each other. I don't want to embarrass her, but I think it's good to point out the everyday heroes in our churches. And I think of Tanya Dove at TPC. She goes above and beyond as the TPC primary kids team leader. She's an enthusiastic part of our leadership team. She's a member of our Thursday growth group. She's heading up the new care crew ministry. not to mention raising her own growing kids, loving a husband who she desperately wants to be saved, and working full time. I know Tanya is probably built with certain energy levels and particular stamina, and you may not sacrifice as much as Tanya, but her example still serves to challenge and encourage our sacrifices for the Lord. Offering sacrifice is continual and it's costly, but motivated by the sacrifice of Jesus for us, we offer ourselves as sacrifices to God in word and deed. So friends, let's fight the rugged individualism of our society. Let's bravely face post-COVID life. Let's not be like Ove, plain old grumpy, resisting community and thinking everyone else is an idiot. And the introverts among us shouldn't use that as an excuse. Better church worship, community life is through Jesus, who sacrificed himself for us, who bore our disgrace, who made us holy before God. And Christian community involves remembering leaders, avoiding strange teachings, bearing disgrace, and offering sacrifices. Let's pray for God's help and inspiration. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, once again, we want to thank you for bringing us together as your people. We thank you for the privilege of gathering. We recognize that it's only by the blood of Jesus, who bore our disgrace outside the camp, who bore your wrath, who died for us. And Father, there's lots of things we can say about being the church. But from your word today, we pray that you would help us remember and honor our leaders. Please help us to know what it looks like to bear disgrace for you. We want to avoid strange teachings and just be really aware of that, not be naive. And we want to offer everything as individuals and as a community in sacrifice to you. Help us to do that in a way that's costly and wise. And we pray that we would shine as lights as your people to give you glory, but also so that other people might look at us, see Jesus, and be saved. And we pray in his name. Amen.